You'd know if I skipped this verse, and so I have to deal with the topic of humility. And I have to deal with it all week. You only get, 30 minutes or so, it should be fairly easy for you to take. The passage of Scripture we're about to look at deals with that subject. It follows immediately after an exhortation to the elders of various churches, and the details of that exhortation to biblical elders requires on their part a tremendous amount of godly humility. It's a constant challenge in the Christian life, but the elders can't be qualified elders if they're not pursuing humility. And now in this next verse, God uses Peter to encourage all Christians to have that same attitude of the heart. Our text is 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, the verse reads this way. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility. It can be defined as lowliness of mind. It is that state of having a deep sense of one's smallness in the grand scheme of things. A person who is modest and humble would be unassuming or meek. Humility is the opposite of being proud and arrogant. It is the opposite of vanity and conceit and haughtiness. This verse asserts a standard for every Christian life. Every single believer in Jesus Christ is to clothe himself or herself in humility. Lowliness of mind is to be our covering, so much so that that's what people see when they look upon us. That's what our clothing does, right? Every one of us. We're to take it on ourselves. We're to be covered by it, engulfed in it, so that lowliness of mind is what people see when they see us. And we're to take this attitude upon ourselves, according to the Scripture. We're to do this for ourselves. It says, clothe yourselves. Now, God may humble you, but that's something else. That's a different sermon for a different day. This one says, you do it. Clothe yourselves. Intentionally make yourself low. Set your mind in such a way that other people are seen by you as higher than you and you yourself are lower than them. Take that on yourself that makes you mild and meek and low in your own account, in your own perspective, in your own merit, and you are to do it. We are to do it for ourselves, and it says specifically that we do it in respect to other people. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And let me tell you, it's the one another that brings it out. Whether it's there or not becomes evident when there's just a lot of this one another business going on. That's when you know. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. We're to take on humility of mind specifically in how we relate to other Christians within the body of Christ. This is a letter written to Christians by Peter, written to churches. The one another is us. And let me tell you, sometimes it comes out with us even better than it comes out between us and the world. Because we have no excuses, right? So we know that guy I'm upset with has no excuse. He's a Christian after all. He shouldn't be treating me that way. It comes out. And we're to do this on purpose. To set our minds. That's what this verse is about. And it leaves no one unchallenged. Each and every one of us has plenty left to work on in the category of godly humility toward other people. And then to make the challenge even more compelling, the verse gives us this reminder, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That means that what we do with this command is going to be perhaps the most significant thing in our lives in this world. Whether or not you choose to clothe yourself in humility toward other Christians as a Christian will determine to a great extent whether you live in the blessing of God Almighty or whether you live with Him opposed to you. That's significant. There's a lot at stake. And the determining factor is us, individually, us, me and you, and whether or not we will clothe ourselves in humility toward other Christians. Now that's the heart of this verse, and that is plenty. But there's more here. That's the main point, and it's for all Christians. That's in the center of the verse. But there's one very important feature in this verse that precedes that main point and therefore has particular emphasis in this verse. It comes first in this context in which all Christians are to put on humility. Younger men are pointed out specifically. Younger men who are in the body of Christ. And at the beginning of this verse, there is a command to younger men, God speaking directly to you men who can still be called younger. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. Now, this comes immediately on the heels of that charge to the elders that we looked at last week. And now there's a charge to younger men. It excites me that God can be so specific in His Word. He knows our frame. He knows our needs. And having once been a younger man, this one really grabs my attention. There are particular challenges that young men face. And those challenges tend to manifest themselves particularly in how younger men relate to older leaders. There's a lot going on. Men, at any age, have been created by God with certain characteristics, and they're intense in young manhood. And having been created with the desire and the necessary temperament for lifelong leadership, and usually having strong opinions and passions, along with the energy of youth, younger men are often very frustrated because they want things to be a certain way. In fact, they know exactly how they would do them most of the time. And yet they don't have the power yet. They don't have the influence yet to implement their designs. Oftentimes people don't give them a chance. Or if they have a chance, they're treated differently, which is why I read that scripture reading I read a minute ago, where Paul tells Timothy not to let anyone look down on his youthfulness. How old you are is not the point, and he charges Timothy with his godliness in that whole chapter. But people don't always give you the chance when you're young, even, and you have to prove it. It's different. Young men face unique challenges. And I speak from personal experience, having made most of the common mistakes of young manhood in former years. So for many young men, the desire and the capability to lead that God has put in that life, coupled with this lack of opportunity or this lack of credibility that they seem to have in the eyes of other people, causes significant frustration. And all of that energy of youth wants to put that frustration somewhere. And it often manifests itself as a problem with authority. Frustration over that person and that person and that person. And a lack of appreciation for what that person who's in the authority position is doing and the way that person is doing these things. It's a difficult time of life. And it's especially difficult for young men who are bent toward leadership. Young men who are a lot like Simon Peter. They've got the energy. They've got the drive. They just don't quite have the discipline yet. And man, it's intense. It's the leaders that seem to have the biggest struggle with young manhood. Frustrated with the way things are. And sure that they could do so much better if someone would just let them prove it. And often they're right. So many times the young man could do it better. And yet something holds it back. The opportunity isn't there. So many times, even when you're right, God just doesn't let it happen, and it drives you crazy. It's a unique time, and it has its challenges, and God speaks to it very directly in this verse. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. That first part, frankly, is not what most younger men want to hear. I remember. And some of you may have your list ready already, all the reasons why you shouldn't need to do that. But I want to charge you, if that's the case, to carefully consider that God is speaking very directly to young men, and that he has to have a reason for doing this, that he knows what he's doing. And of all of the things that Almighty God might have said when calling on the specific attention of young men, he says this. The one who has all wisdom, the one who made all of us, the one who is sovereign over what you can do and what you can't do and who will let you do it, said this to young men. We have to realize there are two factors in the frustration that many young men experience. One factor is the way that God has made men. God created men with very specific attributes. We had some fun with that earlier in the book as we talked about husbands and wives and what God's and all of those differences. And one factor in the frustration is the design of our Creator. Because God put into young men, into all men, strong impulses and desires for leadership. It's put there by God. He made you that way. It's by His design that men lead in their families and oftentimes in other realms. He designed men to lead. Leadership is male in biblical terms. He designed us to lead, to be the heads of our household, to provide for and protect our families, and often to lead in many other places as well. The temperament needed to do that is not something that shows up in a young man's life after he gets married and needs it. You can see it in Bronson. There he is. He's about this high. And he just oozes all of these characteristics, doesn't he? And so many other little boys. It's so easy to see the design of your Creator. I spoke at a church a few months ago. The guy came up, did that sermon I did here on wives, and the guy came up afterward, and he said something about, you know, he said he had four girls, and then a boy came along, and he said the first time the boy laughed, they knew it was going to be different. Their eyes got this big. He said this little bitty package went. It was already evident that God had made this one different. There is a design there, and it contributes because the temperament is there, even when the opportunity to lead isn't there yet. The stuff is in there because God put it in there. The other factor in the frustration that is so common in young men is the sin that plagues all Christians even after our salvation. Between our salvation and heaven, we still sin, and our sin still has a tremendous impact on the way we think and on our perspective on the world. It still spoils our blessings. And even as Christians, sin would try to put us in God's place. It would twist this God-given design and make us seek to have authority that God has not given us. The frustration of not being able to run the world is also evident in Bronson. And every other small child that you ever care to look upon, those two factors work in the mix of this frustration as young men struggle with their place in life. They impact all of us, our design and our sin perverting our design. It affects everybody, but it is particularly a factor in that stage of young manhood, producing frustration over what can't be done, what can't be accomplished. So what do? When you're frustrated because you long to accomplish something, you have had put in you by your maker the desire and the ability to accomplish things, to set direction, to excel, and you have little or no opportunity to put it into place because you're young. What do? Our culture has an answer. They say that you should embrace your feminine side. You know, you need to learn to relate and emote and nurture. Have you been told that? It's sad how many people's thinking has been influenced by that, how many men have become incredibly passive because of that kind of thinking. Their solution is to just reject their design. That's going to solve it, right? Scripture indicates that God created humanity male and female. There is no mixing of the genders. Men, you don't have a feminine side. Embrace your manhood. I just had to say it. God doesn't tell you not to be what you are, and the solution to the problem is not to reject your design. But often the answer is the very thing we didn't want to hear the most. And the one who made you and could have told you anything in this verse says this: be subject to elders. Be subject. Put yourself in subjection. Now, why would God say that to a young man? We've all heard the case that is made, and there's some validity to it, that, well, you know, in those extra 20 or 30 or 40 years, that person might have learned something that I don't yet know. Maybe. It's not always the case. We have to acknowledge that. There are people who never seem to learn anything. There's a reason that the saying is still around: there's no fool like an old fool. That statement has survived from generation to generation because the supply of old fools has never been lacking. So we admit that it's not always the case, but sometimes. 40 more years will get you some knowledge. And there's another kind of foolishness that the Bible warns about that sometimes applies to young men. Proverbs 26:12 says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him." So if everyone older seems stupid, the problem's in your mirror. Elders that we're told to submit to in this passage cannot be old fools if the first four verses apply to them. And so one possible reason that God would say this to young men is that there might be some wisdom there that you will come to appreciate later on. Make yourself subject. They've probably learned some things. They've attained some wisdom for life. Some of them have spent their years learning the scripture and learning how to apply it to life, and you can benefit from what they know. Clothing yourself in humility would mean giving more credit to them and less credit to yourself. That line of thinking is helpful, but it'll only take you so far. There is more to consider. Why would God create a young man for the purpose of leadership, give him all the desire to charge ahead, give him the longing to do great things, and then tell him to be made subject to someone else who's doing it a different way from how he would? Why would God do that? The world will say, well, you got to wait your turn, you got to pay your dues, you need to be hungry first. But the fundamental answer to those questions lies in what everyone is being told to do in this verse. Younger men are singled out as unique, but not they're not being told to do something different from what the rest of us are being told to do. The younger men are just to put on humility toward others, the same as everyone else. The reason God singles out younger men is that without humility, without the humility that this verse calls for, young men will never learn to lead well. You can't be the leader that God designed you to be until you clothe yourself in humility. Without this humility that all Christians are called to embrace, our sin will leverage against us and use all of our strengths to destroy us. It ruins everything we try to do. Without humility, you can't lead well. Nobody can do it. And so here, God gives younger men, at the very beginning of the verse, gives younger men a very practical application of what all Christians are being told to do in this verse. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Become subject to elders, to qualified biblical leaders. Now, 20-something years ago, my heart would have been screaming at this point in the sermon, but they make all kinds of mistakes. Those guys aren't perfect. That's right. You know, God probably knew that when he put this command in the scripture. And that's the point. That's the point for younger men. Until a man learns to become subject to imperfect human leadership, he will never be ready to lead himself. Think about it. Particularly if you're younger. For all of your life, you're going to be an imperfect human leader. And you're going to want people to follow you anyway. In spite of your imperfections. And you're going to need patience and kindness when they don't understand your decisions. When they don't appreciate you or what you're doing, you're going to need to be able to take that and love them more and more, even when their attitudes are terrible. What better preparation for that than learning to be humble now? You'll be an imperfect leader. You are an imperfect leader. And so God tells you, now, learn this with the imperfect leaders that you have. Our imperfections give wonderful opportunities for younger men to clothe themselves in humility. We're not doing it on purpose, it just is. By God's grace, he uses even our glaring errors and flaws as opportunities for other Christians to put this verse into practice. To think of yourself as lower than others. To consider that there might be things you are not aware of. To be patient and to try to understand and to pray for your leaders. These things are good practice for when you have more authority than you have now and people don't understand what you're doing. Now, it's not all about our imperfections. There is, of course, a perfect example that we can all look to. Jesus led this way, and it worked for him. Even in his perfection, Jesus led this way by humbling himself, by taking on the form of a servant, by becoming obedient even to the point of death on a cross. Jesus submitted. Not just to fallen leaders, but even to corrupt leaders, telling people to obey the priests, but not to be like them. He submitted himself. In fact, he warned his disciples that leadership within the kingdom of heaven is nothing like the leadership of this world. Look with me at Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 42. Mark 10, 42 through 45. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them, but it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be a slave of all. And even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, it's fascinating to me. Had we written the book of Mark based on what I was taught in youth group when I was 17, right along at the end of verse 42, there would have been a rebuke for wanting to be great. Because we were, without the exact words, being told to embrace our feminine side. You know, we got to just kind of ease along in life. Nobody should want anything. That's the problem, is our desires. And so if any of that were true, Jesus would have to rebuke it right here. And instead, he tells us how to be great. He put the desire in you to be great. That isn't sin. If you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, he tells you how. Right here. He doesn't rebuke the desire to be first. He doesn't malign the longing to be great. He says, here's how to accomplish this thing that I put in your heart. He's encouraging you to want to be great, and he's telling you how to have it. And we can have it the way he had it. Humble yourself. Become the servant of all. God will exalt you. You wait for him to do it. And through Peter, God is telling us the same thing in our passage for today, not just to younger men, but to all of us in general, to each and every child of God. Greatness is something that he is willing for you to achieve, and he's telling you how to have it. Clothe yourself with humility toward one another. That's the way to be great. That's why God singles out younger men. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Now, even in this one another business, the ultimate question of whether a person will be humble or not relates to that person's walk with God. We can always make excuses as we look at each other. We're to clothe ourselves in humility and put ourselves low and think of ourselves as less than other people. And this command involves our relationships with other people. But if we won't do it, our problem is with God. It is not with those other people. When a Christian will not clothe himself or herself in humility toward other people, the other people are not the problem. Obedience or disobedience to this command is obedience or disobedience to God who issued it. And if a person can't submit to human authority, then that person's real problem is always with God and not with the human authority. Always. Look over at Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. If a person can't overlook faults in others, can't think of himself as low in comparison to others, that person is fighting against God. And when that's the case, God does not bless. The end of our verse for today says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What we do with this passage will put us into one of two drastically different categories of Christians. This is written to Christians. What a Christian does with this passage will put us in one or the other of radically opposite ways of living. Living with God giving us grace, or living with God in opposition to us. Several years ago, I met a missionary to the former Soviet Union. He was the head of a missionary organization there, and he was telling me about life in the former Soviet Republic and trying to minister there. And he told me the coolest thing. He said, when the churches in Russia, for years they existed behind the Iron Curtain, underground, people hauled off to jail occasionally, depending on the mood of the people in charge at the time, but they continued to worship and meet, and sometimes without a lot of persecution, and sometimes people died. I mean, it just kind of came and went like that. And he said, you know, they developed a procedure, because you lose pastors a lot in that kind of setting, and you need to get a new one. And they had a way of doing that. And it wasn't a pulpit committee and getting 300 resumes and deciding which ones to throw out. And they would get together and they would vote on who they believed to be the most humble man in the church. And the winning candidate was made the pastor. And their reasoning was they wanted a pastor that God wasn't opposed to. And I mean, this was years ago, and I'm thinking, you know, that could work. That could work. It's an effective principle to apply. Obviously, there are some other qualifications for pastor that you have to take into account, but of the qualified men, that would work. You know, plug somebody into a place of service. Try to get somebody that God's not opposed to. It's bound to go better that way. Now, nobody has arrived. And I am at the end of the line of those wishing to arrive. Nobody's arrived. But with that being said, realizing that we will always be pursuing this, there are people who can be characterized as humble, and there are people who can be characterized as something else. In the clothing yourself with humility, there are way too many Speedos. Yeah, sorry. Some people, you would say, yeah, that guy's humble. And some people, you couldn't say that. Where are you? Where do you put yourself? Are you pursuing it? Are you putting it on? And what do other people see when they look at you? Do they see an outer covering of humility, or do they see way too much you? You can set your mind, as a Christian, you can set your mind in such a way that other people are high and you yourself are low. I want to close by reading Philippians 2, 3 to 11. Turn to that if you would. Philippians 2. 3 through 11. This is a very familiar passage. The familiar part is particularly the part that's about Jesus himself, but the context is about us and how we're to be imitating him. So maybe we can read it with new eyes. Philippians 2, beginning with verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We're to have that attitude. Putting ourselves low, putting other people high, and waiting for God to exalt us. And He will. Let's bow. Heavenly Father, what a challenging passage, what a challenging single verse to lay bare our hearts and show us our need. Truly, Lord, none of us has arrived, nor will in this life, and yet, by your grace, we can humble ourselves. We can take on these characteristics more and more until our lives are characterized as being humble, godly. We ask that you'd do this work of grace in this church, in our lives, beginning with each one of us, that we would rest in you and trust you to exalt us whenever your purpose will be accomplished by doing so, that we would trust you and wait for you to work and submit ourselves one to another and consider other people's needs more important than our own. But Lord, this can only happen by your Spirit's work in our heart. We can't just grit our teeth and do this more. We have to do this by looking to you. And I pray we would. For your glory, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.